you're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
Okay, good morning. I'm going to invite you to head back to your seats. K through 5 kids, this is the dismissal time for them as well, and so if you haven't sent your kids over yet, they're on their way out, so send them quickly. Okay, good. Well, welcome to First. My name is Jeremy, and I'm the senior pastor here. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, that's where we'll be this morning. We're on page 917, so you guys can start turning there if you want, if you're using one of the pew Bibles. Again, I want to say welcome. We have a celebration in the church family this weekend. Dalton and Kelly got married. Yes, woo! We made it. We made it through the weekend. The weather held out, so they are married. When you see them in a couple weeks, when they're back, say congratulations to them. I also want to say in particular welcome to our guests who are here this morning. If you're a guest with us, we are glad that you've joined us this morning. We're grateful for you stepping out and being present with us. And I hope that we've been good hosts to you, that you have felt welcomed, and this has been a hospitable experience for you. I'd love to meet you at some point as well this morning if we haven't had a chance to meet yet. Want to just let you know, we are not a perfect church, and we don't claim to be. If you're new here, we don't put that expectation on you either. You won't find a perfect church, the reality is. So we don't make that claim on you. But what's important to us, and what's important about us, is that we love Jesus, the one who was and remains perfect, and through whom we believe, through relationship with Jesus, he will renew lives, both those who come to new life for the first time and those who have been walking with the Lord for several years. And so we're glad that you're here if you're a guest with us. It is our hope and our goal and our aim that together we would grow closer to Jesus as we are with Jesus, as we become like Jesus, and as we are sent by Jesus into the world. And so we invite you on that journey with us. Thanks for being here today. Well, hopefully you found Acts chapter 9, or sorry, Acts chapter 8. And in this passage that we're going to read today, an Ethiopian eunuch will come to know the true story that his heart has always longed for, the story that he has always wanted to know. He goes from being someone who knew God in part, who thought that he only had partial access to God, to being someone who is a full part of God's family. Our passage in this way is highly relatable, I think. Not necessarily that we are Ethiopian eunuchs or that, like Philip, we end up on a road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Not in that way. But we can all feel like maybe we're missing something sometimes. Like we have partial access to God due to one of our own limitations. But my prayer for us this morning, my hope, is that the good news about Jesus becomes good news to us. That it's good news to us this morning. That the story that we long to be true, we would know is true deep in our soul. And so if you are in Acts 8, hopefully you've gotten there. If you want to follow along, I'll read Acts 8, 26 through 40. It says this, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing.
But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift it is to us, your people. We thank you that in this story, we see this unlikely person, this Ethiopian eunuch, come to faith in Jesus, comes to believe that the good news about Jesus was good news for him. And Father, it's my prayer this morning that we all here today, that we would know that the good news about Jesus is good news for us. That no one would leave this place not confident that the good news of Jesus is good news for us. That's my prayer for us this morning. Father, as I preach, as I proclaim your word, would I fade from you and would Christ be made clear and present and evident? So lead us by your Spirit. We need your help this morning. Now, Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, C.S. Lewis referred to himself as the most reluctant convert in all of England. This is what he said about himself. He is the beloved author of The Chronicles of Narnia and was an atheist until he had become convinced that the evidence for Christianity was something that he could no longer deny. And when C.S. Lewis came to believe the gospel of Jesus, he said that he came to understand that the story about Christ was what he referred to as a true myth. A true myth is what C.S. Lewis called it. Now, this is not language that we necessarily use today, so it might even sound a little confusing, but I think it's helpful for us this morning in the way that we understand what it means to trust in Jesus. A myth is a word that we commonly use with two aspects to it. It's a story or a historical event that helps us to understand something about the world. And often we think of it as fictional stories, like fairy tales or Aesop's fables or something of that nature. So in literature, most of us think of myths as stories that share about something true but are not necessarily recording something in true history. When Lewis, though, was converted, he came to see the story of Jesus as a true myth. The gospel of Jesus is a true myth because it tells us something true about the nature of the world, that we are broken, that we are in need of a savior, and it's recounted in true events. Jesus really did come. He really did live. He really did die. He really did rise again. C.S. Lewis came to see this as a true myth. We really do need saving, and God really did send a savior to die for us. Now, I start with the story of Lewis and his conversion because today our sermon will focus in particular what it means for us all to embrace the good news about Jesus, to embrace this true myth, to come to believe that the story that we've always longed to be true is in fact true in Christ. This is something that we all need, whether we have walked with the Lord for 20 years or whether we walked in this room just to explore faith a little bit. We all need to know that this is true this morning. Now, within the book of Acts, we're going through this Acts series as we work our way through Acts. Chapter 8, which we've been in for the last 3 weeks, is all about Philip and his ministry. And first, we see him with the people in Samaria. So 2 weeks ago, we focused on the scope of God's mission and what it means for God's people to be on mission. And so we talked about the fact that God calls us on mission anywhere, always, and to and through anyone. Anywhere, always, anyone. That's what we looked at as Philip was in Samaria. Now, we could really preach a very similar sermon today as we see Philip with this Ethiopian eunuch. The characters and the setting might have changed. When Jesus said to his followers, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth," we see it playing out here in Acts 8 in the life of Philip. Now, next chapter, in chapter 9, we'll see Saul converted, who eventually will become Paul, this great missionary to the Gentiles. But before we kind of see the unfolding of that story, we see in Philip the expansion of this mission, first to the Samaritans and now to this Ethiopian who represents the ends of the world. And so we could, again, focus on this expanding scope, anywhere, always, to or through anyone, but I in particular want to focus on the manner of the Ethiopian's conversion. How is it that he came to see that the good news about Jesus was good news for him? He'd been reading in the Old Testament about this suffering servant who would eventually die like a sheep led to the slaughter, who would suffer humiliation, to whom justice would be denied, to whom would be pierced for our transgressions, who would be crushed for our iniquities. The Ethiopian, he wanted to know who this was. He wanted to know that this was true. There were these deep longings in his heart that the hope that what he was reading about was true, that it was meant for him. He wanted to know that this good news was good news for him as well. And so here's where this comes together. Lewis came to believe that the gospel was a true myth, that it said something true about the world, and he did so through real historic events. The Ethiopian, he wanted to know who this suffering servant was. He wanted to know that the good news was good news for him. And today, we all come with longings, some which we can't even put into words, but we want to know that the good news about Jesus is good news for us, and that it continues to be good news throughout all of our lives. And so here's the primary message for the sermon this morning, that the desires of your heart find their yes in Jesus. So take your longings to him, and he will fulfill the desires of your heart. All your longings, they find their yes in Jesus. Bring them to him, and you will come to see that the good news about Jesus is good news for you. So our outline this morning is as follows. The good news, we long to be true. First, we'll talk about this good news. Then the good news that we come to embrace as true. And then finally, the good news that invites us to become part of God's true family. So the good news that we long to be true. As I've said, there's something in all of us that longs for the good news about Jesus to be true. When it comes to faith, some of you might still feel like you're on the outside looking in. Maybe you feel like a wanderer. Some of you maybe feel like you've seen something on the horizon. You've caught this vision of something beautiful ahead, but the fog returns and you don't know your way there. You feel lost again. Others of you have come to trust that the gospel is true, but you want to know it more fully. You want it to press down into the crevices and the cracks of your life. You long to more fully experience the joy that there is in the gospel. Well, in Philip and this eunuch, we get to see someone's eyes opened and their longings fulfilled. And in this search for his longings to be filled, what we see in this Ethiopian is that we also need to be humble enough to ask for help. We need to be humble enough to ask for help. The passage opens with Philip being prompted by the Spirit to go to a road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And we won't focus necessarily on this part of the passage, but I'll just say, if you sense God's Spirit leading you to do something or to go somewhere, don't ignore it. You never know what will happen. For Philip, he's obedient to God's Spirit, and he finds an Ethiopian eunuch on the road. Now, we find out a lot of information about this Ethiopian eunuch early on, that he was someone who had a significant role in the court of Candace, who was the queen of the Ethiopians. The eunuch was in charge of her treasure, and he's on his way back from Jerusalem, where he had gone to worship, heading back toward Ethiopia. And we learn some important things about him through the information that the author Luke gives us. He is likely what we would have known as a God-fearer. As a eunuch, he could not have been a full convert to Judaism, but he had come to embrace the message of the God of the Old Testament, and so he was in Jerusalem worshiping. And Philip, having been prompted by the Spirit, goes to the Ethiopian. He was by the chariot, and he hears the Ethiopian reading from the book of Isaiah. At this point in time, when people read, they would have read aloud. So you might ask, well, how does he know he's reading Isaiah? Well, he's probably reading aloud in his chariot. Philip's walking by, and he begins to hear him reading. And so he asks the simple question, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? The Ethiopian's response here displays great humility as someone who wanted to understand what God was truly saying. And he says, how can I, unless someone guides me? How can I? What an important question. What an important question. You cannot find all the answers on your own. I cannot find all the answers on my own. God has given us his word. He's given us his Spirit to understand it. But God has also given us one another. He's given us his church. He's given us elders and pastors. Are you willing to say, how can I understand unless someone guides me? Are you willing to ask others for help? Are you willing to be present in the lives of one another to help one another understand the word of God more fully? We have the joy and the privilege of a lifetime of understanding who God is And it's much better to do it with others than to do it on our own. The Ethiopian, he asks for help, but he's also, we see in him, he's hungry in his search for truth. So we need to have humility, but we also need to be hungry enough to seek answers. When Philip approaches the Ethiopian, he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip, he didn't have to work very hard to get the Ethiopian to ask for help. I feel like if you've ever been out trying to share your faith with a friend or you're trying to, you know, bring conversations up, what we wouldn't dream of to have a response like this Ethiopian. Well, come and help me. I do want to understand. How can I know unless someone comes to help me? It's not always the response we get, but he was searching. He was seeking. He's reading in Isaiah 53, one of the passages that most clearly points toward Jesus. And he reads, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. If you were to go read Isaiah 53, all of what the Ethiopian would have been reading, we also see that Jesus, he bears our grief. He carries our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Through his wounds, we are healed. He took the punishment that brought us peace. The passage also describes us, part of our reality. And it says that we are like sheep who have gone astray. We have all turned to our own ways. And on him were all our iniquities laid. Now, when Isaiah wrote these words down, he didn't know exactly how this would come to pass. He didn't know exactly that Jesus would come and fulfill it in the exact way that he did, but Isaiah knew the character of God. He knew the unfolding story. He knew the propensity of humanity to turn away. He knew that one day someone would need to stand in the gap, a perfect and suffering servant who would take our sins upon him. And prompted by God's Spirit, he pens these words, which the Ethiopian reads so many years later. And the Ethiopian, as he read it, he knew that they applied to him. He knew his own inadequacy. He knew his own propensity to turn away from God. We just sang about it earlier this morning. He read what God's people would often do, which was to turn their backs on God. He saw the way that they turned away from him over and over again, and he knew that this pointed to him as well. And here's a point where we can all relate. We have all had a habit of turning away from God at times. Turning away from what he truly wants for us. God wants a relationship with us, but we often turn and worship something else. God wants us to have peace with one another, but we respond in anger or suspicion or resentment to each other. He wants us to be generous toward others, but we often find ourselves being selfish or just wanting what we want. We know that something's not right in the world, and we long for it to be made right. We long for wars to end, for the polarization in politics to change, for racial injustice to turn to peace. And we feel it with the Ethiopian. He sees hope presented in Isaiah 53. He wants to know, who is this that will bring peace? Who is this that will take the iniquities of the world? Is it the prophet or is it someone else? There's a reality beyond this prison that the Ethiopian feels caught inside. He knows there's more, but where is it found? There is reality beyond the chains of this world that we at times can feel burdened by. There's a reality we long to be true. Picture with me someone who is bound in chains and locked in a prison cell. And inside that prison, they know that there's more outside the walls, but they cannot understand or experience that reality in those moments. And each day they go to sleep in their cell. Each day they are confined by the limitations of their current reality. Now, maybe they're given the opportunity to see the outside or be outside for a moment or hear about what's happening in the outside world from their guards. They know that there's a reality outside this prison. They know there's more than they can currently experience, but they are confined. And some will want to lock us all inside the prison of this physical and material world, saying there's nothing else. There is no more. This is all there is. And yet something in us longs for more. We hear about something beyond our present walls. We know that there is more than the chains that hold us. And if we have the humility to ask for help, if we have the hunger to continue the search, then we can come to see that the longings of our heart find their true answer in Jesus. The longings of our heart lead us toward him. We can embrace Jesus and his message as true. And so when the good news about Jesus becomes good news to us, it is good news that we come to embrace. The eunuch, he goes on to ask Philip about Isaiah and who he was speaking about. He says, is this the prophet or is it someone else? Who is this? And so Isaiah in verse 35, it says, Philip in verse 35 opens his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he tells the eunuch the good news about Jesus. Well, it's only one sentence, only one verse. We read it very quickly. Must have taken quite a bit of time to explain to this Ethiopian all the ways that the scriptures point to Jesus. And so as Philip walked through the Old Testament scriptures with this Ethiopian would have been quite familiar with the scriptures, but not knowing where they all pointed, and Philip begins to connect the dots. He explains how they all found their ultimate end in Jesus. The good news that the Ethiopian read about in Isaiah 53 finds its ultimate end in Jesus. And we actually have seen a similar scene to this at the end of the Gospels. Two men are walking on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. Jesus, he joins them, but his true identity is veiled from them. This is the risen Christ. He's already lived and died and rose again, and he's with them. And these two men, they had questions. They were distressed. Jesus asked them what they were talking about, and they explained about this man named Jesus of Nazareth, who was a great prophet, mighty in deed and word, but had been condemned to death. And then they said in verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. This was their hope. This was their longing. They had hoped that Jesus was the one, but now they were not sure. He had been condemned to death, and it had been 3 days. They desperately wanted Jesus to be the one. They longed for the day that God would send the Redeemer. And then when Jesus reassures them that he was, in fact, the Redeemer, it tells us that beginning in Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Like Philip and the Ethiopian, Jesus, he walked these two men through the scriptures and helped them to see the way that it pointed to him. Like the man in the prison cell who hears about what is happening outside the walls, our hearts long for the good news about Jesus to be true. One of the things that happens when you get married is your spouse often introduces you to new things. And so Megan introduced me to the movie You've Got Mail. I don't know if you've seen it, but I was a little reluctant at first. Turns out it's actually a pretty good movie. It recently celebrated its 20th year anniversary, and in it we see the main character wanting something to be true, even before she knows that it is. If you've seen the movie, you know where I'm going with this. But in this film, Kathleen Kelly, who is played by Meg Ryan, she's a small bookstore owner who begins to email with Joe Fox, played by Tom Hanks. He's the owner of this large chain bookstore. Well, unknowingly, they begin also an online relationship through AOL, which is where you get the name, You've Got Mail. Some of you maybe remember the days of dial-up and AOL. Some of you have only read about it in like history books. But it was a reality. It was a simpler time. But can you imagine a movie like that being made today? You've got an instant message. It just doesn't work today, right? So You've Got Mail. And in this movie, these two, they begin an online relationship while also meeting in person. They meet in the physical world. And at first, they meet as rivals. It's contentious. Joe Fox is the proprietor of this bookstore chain that threatens to put Kathleen's little quaint bookstore out of business. And what was initially a contentious relationship becomes a friendship. And eventually an attraction. Meanwhile, they continue to message through AOL and eventually agree to meet in person. And Kathleen still does not know that her online companion is also the same person who she's gotten to know in person. She has grown to have a strong affection for Joe, so what is she to do? She loves two different men, one online, one that she has met in her real life. What we find out later is that she secretly hoped that they were one and the same person. And so as they meet for the first time, there's this iconic line with Kathleen seeing Joe, realizing that she was both the man she was messaging online, the one she had come to love in person, and she says to Joe, I wanted it to be you. I wanted it to be you so badly. You've Got Mail is a romantic comedy, so some of you maybe just cast it off as a silly movie. But the experience of wanting something to be true, of having our longings become reality, is so very real. Like the men on the road to Emmaus, they wanted the good news about Jesus to be true. They wanted it to be true so badly. Like the Ethiopian, he wanted the good news about this suffering servant in Isaiah to be true. He wanted it to be true so badly. Consider with me Olivia, sitting at home alone. She wants the good news about Jesus to be true. She wants it to be true, to know it's true so badly, but she feels like she is drowning when everyone around her seems to be breathing. Nothing seems to be right in her world. Her relationships feel fractured. She just heard about a tragic news story on the television that has made her want to weep. She does not like the career path that she's on, but she feels trapped along a trajectory in life that she cannot escape. She feels utterly helpless, dull, longing for hope. And meanwhile, it seems like everyone around her is just enjoying their lives, oblivious to the struggle that she's having. She knows that there's more. She has read about God's promise for more. Didn't Jesus say that he came to give life and to give it abundantly? Didn't Jesus say that his yoke is easy and his burden is light? She wants to believe the good news about Jesus, but she is struggling to see that it is good news for her in that moment. And it isn't just Olivia, right? For all of us, different days, we can feel the same way. Struggling in a marriage that feels hopeless, fighting to pay the bills while working several jobs, none of which that we enjoy. Disappointed that your continued aging is preventing you from doing much of the things that you used to enjoy. And in these moments, when we can wonder, is the good news about Jesus good news for me? Not only as a means of conversion, not only good news on Sunday when we gather, but good news on Monday when I return to work. Good news on Tuesday when your toddler is pushing your limits. Good news on Wednesday when you get a call from your parents letting you know that your father has cancer. Is it good news then? The passage from Isaiah 53 that the Ethiopian was reading, it doesn't just say that Jesus would be pierced for our transgressions. It does say that. It also says that he would carry our sorrows. It doesn't just say that he would be crushed for our iniquities, but also that he would bear our griefs. When Jesus came, he came to die in such a way that he would receive the punishment for our sin. He would take upon himself the chastisement that brought us peace. He also came in such a way that he would experience grief. He would know what it was like to have love or to have loved someone who died, like Lazarus, to weep with Mary and Martha in response. Jesus came and he knew what it meant to carry heavy sorrows. For you and for me, when we experience the suffering and the struggling in this world, the good news about Jesus becomes good news for us in the midst of our struggles. I wish I could tell you that following Jesus would mean that all your struggles are gone. But that's not a reality. That's not a reality. I'm not going to lie to you and promise you things that God does not promise you. God does not promise a life without struggle, but what he promises is that your life can be lived with someone alongside you in the midst of that struggle. What you're promised is not that God will immediately lift you out of the bog when you feel trapped in it, but what you are promised that Jesus will enter into the muck with you and patiently walk with you as you learn to hope and to trust anew. The good news about Jesus becomes good news for us, not in the absence of longing for more, but precisely in the middle of it. And so the desires of your heart, they find their yes in Jesus. So take your longings to him, and he will fulfill the desires of your heart, the true desires. And third, we see in this Ethiopian that the good news that invites us to be, or the good news that he embraces, it invites us to become part of God's true family. Once the eunuch had come to believe the good news about Jesus, he wants to know if he can be baptized. It tells us in verse 36 that they're traveling along and they see a body of water, and the eunuch asks, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Now, it doesn't tell us Philip's actual answer, but he must have given him some kind of responsive affirmation because the Ethiopian commands the chariot to stop, and it tells us they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Part of the question that this eunuch really wanted to know is, are there restrictions on this good news? Are there some that it can apply to and others not? The question about baptism for him is not just whether he could go down into the water and be dunked. It was a question about whether or not he could be fully included. Baptism is a ritual that makes it clear that you are part of God's family. And up until this point, the Ethiopian, he had been drawn to the God of Israel. He had become a God-fearing man, but he always had limited access. As an Ethiopian and a eunuch, he would always have limitations to his access. As an Ethiopian, at most he could become a proselyte, which would have been close to being fully adopted into the life of God's people, but yet he would not have been fully ethnically Jew. There were limitations. And as a eunuch, he could not be circumcised, so therefore, even less, he could not become a full convert. At most, he would become what is called a God-fearer. Here, he made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, but he would have had to remain in the outer parts of the temple, never knowing full access to God. So his question about baptism is not just theoretical, but very real for him. What prevents me from being baptized was not simply a question about going into the water. It was also a question about inclusion. Am I part of the community now? Am I part of God's family now? The Ethiopian had always been on the outside looking in. Now he was fully included through the good news of Jesus. And he goes down and gets baptized. Now, let's assume that this was not the first time that the Ethiopian was reading through the book of Isaiah. He likely was familiar with the scriptures, so let's assume that he knew what was coming in just three chapters from Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 56, God promises that the foreigner, who may have feared being separate from God's people, did not have to fear that. God was welcoming the foreigner. The Ethiopian must have known that this suffering servant that he was reading about in Isaiah 53 was going to be a means for God to fulfill the promise in Isaiah 56. That as an Ethiopian, as a foreigner, he could know that God would include him. But God's promise doesn't just end at a foreigner. In Isaiah 56, God also addresses the eunuchs. God says, "A eunuch who holds fast to my covenant will have an everlasting name and shall not be cut off." Now, if our assumption is correct, and I think it is, that the Ethiopian knew what was coming, he would have known that he was going to be addressed twice in Isaiah 56. Once as a foreigner, once as a eunuch, he knew that there was good news that included him. He knew that somehow and some way he was going to be included. And as he learned from Philip, the suffering servant had come in the person of Jesus. And that Jesus was cast off as a foreigner so that foreigners could come in. That Jesus would take on the humble form of a servant and be downcast by society so that those who were outcast, those who were second class, would be included in the family. The promise of Isaiah 56 was also coming to pass. And here was a foreigner, a eunuch. He was no longer cut off from the promises of God, but he was fully grafted in through Jesus. Patrick was a boy who grew up in a broken family. Eventually, he was left without a home or a family at all. His mother was a drug addict and could not care for him. His father was long gone from his life. He was in and out of foster homes and homes for at-risk teens, and he never felt like he belonged. He watched other families and longed for one to call his own. What was a longing in his heart he never believed could really become reality. But while attending a local school, a family took notice of him and befriended him. Eventually, they invited him to live with them. Now, Patrick was resistant at first, not wanting to believe that anyone would actually be willing to include him. He always wondered when he'd be sent away, expecting the worst, until one day when his father knocked on his bedroom door to tell him that they were going to adopt him. And when they were in the courthouse for the adoption proceedings, the judge looked at Patrick's new parents and he asked, "Is anyone coercing you to adopt this boy?" And his new parents assured the judge that they were doing so out of love for their son. Satisfied with their answer, the judge looked at them and said, "From today on, he is your son. He may disappoint you, even grieve you, but he is your son. Everything you own one day will be his, and he will bear your name." And then the judge looked at the clerk and gave him a command, "I so order a change in this child's birth certificate so that it may reflect that these are the parents of this child." Patrick finally had a family. They had freely chosen him. They were not coerced, and he was their son. And the good news that he longed to be true is now a reality. He was part of a true family. And we all long to be included in God's family. We can all feel a bit like the Ethiopian, wondering if there's anything that keeps us from getting baptized, wondering if there's anything that hinders God's love for us or our inclusion in God's family. And you'll have this nagging question in your mind, am I in or am I out? Is God still okay with me today? Am I really granted access through Jesus? Is this good news for me today? And it is a resounding yes. All God's promises find their yes in Jesus. God really is okay with you today because of Jesus, if you have placed your faith in him. He isn't regretting his decision to save you. He isn't lamenting his choice to adopt you. He isn't thinking to himself, "If only I'd left him at the courthouse." He isn't thinking, "I sent my son to die for this? Was this worth it?" God's not burning up the adoption papers. He's not undoing the testimony that you shared at your baptism.
You might at times be feeling like you're left outside in the cold, but if you are, it is not because God won't let you come in. Just like Patrick's father was able to say, no, no one coerced me into adopting my son. God has not been coerced. You didn't trick him into loving you. You didn't trick him. He knew the real you. Neither did anyone else. And he sent his son to die anyway. So let the good news about Jesus be good news for you today. Regardless of the condition in which you came, whether you have felt like you were on the outside looking in, or whether you've just been feeling distant or dry, the good news about Jesus is good news for you. The good news about Jesus is good news for me. Let us celebrate that good news today. Father, we thank you for the truth of the good news about Jesus. We thank you that Jesus came, a suffering servant, pierced for our transgressions, that we might have life. And so from wherever we have come this morning, would we all humble ourselves before you and come to you confidently, knowing that through Jesus, we can be included. Like that Ethiopian eunuch, sometimes we wonder, am I really in? What keeps me from being baptized? What keeps me from being part of the family? God, would you help us all to come to you this morning, to believe in our hearts, to know with confidence that the good news about Jesus truly is good news for each of us. We thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.